Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to back again to the Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 119. And the verse that we're going to look at, and it's going to be more of a springboard than anything, is a point of departure. We want to think today about the wonder or the wonders of the Word of God. You know, you think by the fact that in this 21st century that you can not only come to church, but you can bring a copy of the Word of God. And I want us to see the absolute miracle of God in the fact that we today, in this modern day in which we live, still possess the Word of God. It is the most best-selling book of all time, has been for years. And I want us to see what God has done to give us His Word, and that we might have a better love and appreciation for this Word of God. So we're going to look just at Psalm 119. It's the golden alphabet, as Charles Spurgeon called it. Psalm 119, verse 89. And here the psalmist writes, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled, fixed firm in heaven." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You, and Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Father, that we can possess it ourselves, that we each can have an individual copy of the Word of God, and to hold it in our hand, to read it, and to love it. We pray, Father, Your blessing upon us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we think about the wonder or wonders of the Word of God, I want us to think of it in comparison to the living Word. We have the living Word and we have the written Word. And I want us to see that in God's great love and compassion, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. You think about the miracle of the birth of Christ, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you go to verse 14, "And the Word," this eternal Word, "has taken on flesh, and He tents, tabernacles, dwells, lives with us." That you think about the incarnation and the virgin birth. You think of the part of the Holy Spirit in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ was born without any father or human agency. But as the scriptures tell us, that the Holy Spirit miraculously. Now when you think of a miracle, it is God acting outside of the laws of nature. That the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and impregnated her with this holy seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a miracle as Mary gave birth to the Son of God. Her pregnancy was normal like every other. Gestation period, just the same as others. But the great difference is that there was no human or father agency involved in the conception or in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all a miracle of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon Mary. Now, in the same way and in the like manner, I want us to see that it was the Holy Spirit that came upon the various authors of the Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God used these men that wrote the scriptures. He used their personality. He used their education. He used their circumstances of life. He used their background, but yet so superintended over the writing of Scripture that it is in truth and in reality the very Word of God. Now, I want us to leave here today with absolute conviction and confidence that this book is the very Word of God. And without any doubt, any equivocation whatsoever, that I believe fully, confidently, finally, that this book is the Word of God. Now, we may ask, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And I'm sure you would all answer yes. But it begs a second question. Why? Why do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Is it because it is something you've been taught? This is what you've been learned? Is it because it's the position that I should have as a Christian? Or are you convinced without any doubt that this book is the Word of God? You think about it, that you are basing your life upon the Word of God. You are basing your eternal soul on the Word of God. And we had better be convinced that this is the Word of God, fully and finally. Because so much is based, anchored in the Word of God. And it's vital that we believe it is the Word of God. Because you think of this, if we have any doubt or question that this book is the Word of God, how can we face life? How can we face the problems of life, the difficulties of life? What book could we ever go to if we do not believe this is the Word of God to give us hope and strength and confidence and assurance in facing life? You know, our soul also, our eternal destiny is based upon the promise of the Word of God. And if we have any doubt about the Word of God, you see, we're going to live with doubt and question through life, and there'll be no assurance or peace when we die. So it is vital important that we believe fully that this is the Word of God. We often term this book, we term it the Bible. Where did the word Bible ever come from? It comes from, first comes from the Greek biblos. It means books or sacred writings. It comes from the Latin biblia, which means holy books. Now, we often refer to the Bible, you know, as a book, you know. But the Bible is not just a book. It is a library of 66 books. And it is not one book, it's 66 books. 37 Old Testament, 29 in the New Testament. It's divided, as you know, Old Testament, New Testament. The word testament means covenant or agreement. So that when we either turn to the New Testament, the New Covenant, or we turn to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, we are turning to the Scriptures in which God has covenanted with us. He has made certain promises to us, whether we find them in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It is the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. It is God's agreement with us. God has made certain promises to us, and God has made agreement to keep them for us. New Testament, Old Testament. God, in his infinite mercy, has given to us his holy word. So let's think about these, in the back of your bulletin, there are six wonders of the Word of God. Six amazing facts about the Word of God. The first one is revelation. Now, the word revelation simply means an uncovering or an unveiling. It means that God in his word has revealed to us truth that we would otherwise not have known. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 9, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it ever entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him." But then you go to verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." God has revealed them. God has uncovered them. God has made them known. God has made them plain. You see, we would have no knowledge whatsoever about life or why life is like it is. We would have no knowledge whatsoever about God or eternity or our need for a Savior apart from the fact that it has been revealed to us by God through the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said of Timothy, his son in the faith, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. The Holy Scriptures that make you wise to salvation. Can you imagine not having the Scriptures, the Word of God? And we begin to wonder about eternity and our soul. What's going to happen when we die? You see, we would be in blackness, darkness, ignorance, groping. How do we ever get to God? What do I have to do to have a place in heaven? You see, this is what the Word of God has done. It has revealed to us the person of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and his great plan of salvation. We would otherwise not have known anything about God or how to get to heaven. See, we come to the Bible, the Word of God, and it tells us that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, but Paul said in Romans 5:1, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God." Now, we would never have known this truth apart from the Word of God. We would be ignorant, groping, wondering, what do I have to do to get to heaven? And we'd be ignorant, not knowing. We'd be lost and condemned forever. But God, in his tender mercy, he revealed this to us. This revelation, the unveiling, the uncovering of the plan and purpose of God, giving it to us, the revelation of God. Let's turn to another very interesting scripture, and that is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses, or excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And here the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter says this, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now, there's a curious phrase, private interpretation. What does Peter mean by this, private interpretation? So let's look at it. It's at each word. It's private. It's personal. It's one's own. It's the individual writer giving explanation and understanding. Private. It comes from a person. And then interpretation is to solve or to explain. And then you look at verse 21. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit." You see, what Peter is telling us is this, is that when it comes to the Scriptures, this is not some idea of man. It has not come by the will of man. No group of of philosophers ever sat down and said, you know, we ought to write something about human nature and why things are the way they are. You know, there's no great philosophers behind the Word of God that sat down and wrote. Nor is the Bible the product of philosophers or sociologists who want us to better understand human behavior and why man acts the way they do. Nor is the Bible the product of those who think that they are spiritual and want us to get in touch with our inner self and to think of spiritual things. No, you see, the Bible is the product of the revelation of God. We would not have a Bible if God did not choose to reveal these things to us, to unveil them, to uncover them to us. See, the Bible is a divine product. It comes from God. It is divine revelation, knowledge and information and facts from the Word of God that God intended us to know. Revelation. The second great wonder of the Bible is not only its revelation, but its inspiration. Now, if the Bible comes from God, then we must also believe that what came from God has been inspired by God. In Matthew 4:4, you remember Jesus said, when the devil said, turn this bread, their stones into bread. The Lord responded, man shall not live by bread alone. Now here's the important part. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When we look at the Bible, every word has proceeded from the mouth of God. Now there's a word in theology that we should be familiar with it. It's plenary inspiration. And it means that every word is inspired of God. Now, when we think about inspiration, there are two fallacies that we should be aware of so that we can reject them. There is first the thought that the Bible is simply this, that God gave certain men ideas or thoughts, and then God left it up to these men to put into their own words, any way they like, to convey the thought that all that's important is the idea or the thought, but not the words. The other extreme is this, is that the Bible is not the product of direct dictation. Now, this may seem contradictory, but it's not. Now, when it comes to the writing of Scripture, the authors of Scripture, whether they're the prophet or apostle, they didn't set like a secretary and God said, now you write this. Word for word, dictation. See, the Bible is not dictation. The Bible is rather this, that God so used by the Holy Spirit the personality of the author, the education of the author, the background of the author, the experiences of the author, their education, and yet allowing those human qualities to speak through the Scriptures, but yet superintending that each word that they put down is the word that God wanted them to write. It is just like the miracle of the virgin birth, how the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. So the Holy Spirit came upon these authors, and they wrote the very words of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, there Paul says, all Scripture, every Scripture, every word is by inspiration of God. The outbreathing of God. You think of this. The Bible was written by over 40 authors. It is written over a period of over 1,500 years. And the people that wrote the Bible lived in different periods of time, different places in geography. They had different education, different occupations, different background. But one thing that they all had in common is that when they wrote the Word of God. In Acts chapter 1, Peter says the most amazing thing. You remember in Acts chapter 1, Judas had went out, betrayed Jesus, he hung himself. There was 11 apostles, 11 disciples. And Peter said, you know, there's a scripture in Psalm 108, verse 9, that commands us to fill the vacancy of Judas. And here's what Peter says about the scripture in Psalm 108, verse 9. He says, men and brethren, this scripture, Psalm 108, verse 9, this scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit spoke before, that is in the Old Testament, by the mouth of David, that the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David. So what Peter is telling us is that the very words of David written in Psalm 108, verse 9, is the very word of God. See, it is really a mystery, just like the virgin birth is a mystery. It's beyond our comprehension how this could happen. The same is true of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit came upon the authors of Scriptures. They did not write by their own, it's not the product of the will of man. Man didn't sit down and say, I think I'll write something about God. No, these men that over the course of 1,500 years, 40 authors chosen by God sat down and they were overshadowed, moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God so that when we come to the Bible, we have full assurance that every word is inspired. It comes directly from God through the agency of man. And we have full and final confidence in the Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, we have to say this, that it speaks with full and final authority. You know, here's what we can do. We can ask someone, what do you think you have to do to get to heaven? And you may get some strange and funny ideas, what you people think about what they have to do to get to heaven. But here's the thing. When they tell you that it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, why do you say that's true? Is that because that's what you believe? People believe many things about God and heaven and religion. Is it because that's what you believe? Or, well, I go to a church and that's what they believe, so I'm going to believe it too? No. You see, we say that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We say that with confidence, with assurance, with boldness, because it's true. And it's not true because I say it. It is not true because I believe it. It is true because it is the Word of God. In the same way in morals. You know, we live in a day when people tell you, you shouldn't be judgmental of people. We're all different. We have different ideas of how people ought to live. And, you know, we have a Supreme Court nominee who can't define what a woman is. I'm no biologist. How do you know that's wrong? How can you take a moral stand? How do you know right from wrong and be dogmatic? This is right or this is wrong. It's not because, well, you know, I grew up in a very strict home and this is what I taught and that now this is what I believe. No, it is because we stand on the Word of God. See, the Word of God speaks with full and final authority in matters of faith and practice. It tells us what we are to believe, and it tells us how we are to live. And we do it based on the Word of God. There is a revelation. There is inspiration. And the third wonder is in transmission. Now, this is not a part in your car. So don't go there. But transmission is the process of taking one copy of Scripture and making a new copy of Scripture. It is transmitting Scripture from one generation to another. How can we be sure? You think, Moses sat down and wrote the book of Genesis around 1440 BC. We today have the book of Genesis. How can we be assured that the book of Genesis that Moses wrote is identical and same as the book of Genesis that I have in my Bible? This is transmission of Scripture. And here again, the Holy Spirit of God is involved in transmitting Scripture from one generation to another to ensure that there is no corruption, no error, or no contradiction in the copies. Now, the Bible, when it was written on, in two materials. First, it was written on papyrus. This was a plant found in marshland along rivers, especially around the Nile River. And they would unroll this plant. It was more of a stem. They would unroll it, let it dry, and then they would glue two sheets together. And then when these sheets dried, they would glue these sheets together to make a scroll. And so when the authors wrote on the Bible, this is how the material they used. It was a very perishable material that they used. And they wrote on this papyrus. A second material that was used was a vellum or parchment. It was the skin of sheep and goats. And now this material lasted longer than the papyrus, but it was still perishable. It would decay and rot. And so it necessitated the copying of Scripture. Now, how do we know that in these copies of Scripture that we have an accurate copy today, that there is no corruption that has creeped into our copy, that what we have is a perfect representation of the original documents? Now, we know that because the Bible is written on perishable materials, papyrus and parchment, none of these remain today. So what we have is simply copies of the Old Testament and the New Testament of Scripture. And so we believe that in the copying of Scripture, just as in the initial writing of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit of God was so involved. If the Word of God is fixed, firm, settled forever in heaven, we have to believe that the Holy Spirit superintended or oversaw the copying of the Scriptures to make sure that there is no corruption, no deviation, and no error, so that what we have today is as close a copy to the original as we could possibly have. Now, we know this, that the Old Testament scribes were very meticulous in copying the Scriptures. There was in around between 500 AD and 1000 AD a group of scribes called the Masoretic Scribes, and their duty was to copy the Old Testament Scriptures. And they were very careful, they were very meticulous in their copying. They used only a certain kind of ink. They only used a certain kind of writing material. And as they copied, when they were done copying, they would then count the paragraphs. They would count the paragraphs and what they copied from, and then they would count the paragraphs of what they copied to make sure there was the same number of paragraphs. Now, this was not sufficient for these scribes. They would then not only count the paragraphs, they would count every word. They would count the words in this manuscript that they copied from and count the words in what they copied. Now, they were not satisfied still. They would count every letter. They would go to what they copied from, count every letter, look at what they copied, and count every letter. And then for extra safeguard, they knew exactly the middle letter of the Old Testament. And they would go from this middle letter, count backward, and then count forward, and do it again. And so we have every assurance that this Bible is the very Word of God. Now, in the third century, the world had been conquered. All right, Gene, who is the general? That Greece conquered the world. Alexander the Great. He spoke Greek. Now, in Egypt, Ptolemy II, king of Egypt, he in his arrogance wanted a copy of every book ever written in all that world, the known world. And so he sent out his librarian to get copies or make copies of every book in the world. Now, the Old Testament scriptures at that time was in Hebrew. But by the third century, these Hebrews that were scattered spoke Greek. And so Eleazar, the high priest, he instructed and chose out of all the 12 tribes of Israel, 6 elders who are proficient in the scriptures to come up with a translation from the Hebrew to the Greek. And we have that known today as the Septuagint version. And Septuagint simply means 70. 70 scribes got together, well, there would be 72, 6 from each tribe. And over 40 years, they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And very meticulous and very careful. Now you come to the New Testament, and the New Testament is still the same. We don't have any original autographs from Paul or John or Peter, but we do have thousands and thousands of copies. And in fact, the entire New Testament can be reconstructed by the quotes of the writings of the early church fathers in the second and third century. And so we have an accurate copy of the New Testament. And I say all of this just to say this, that when it comes to the Bible, it has been transmitted to us. We have it today. And there is no variant ever to speak of. There might be slight differences, but there's no great variant between what was written and what we have today. Because the Holy Spirit of God superintended, overlooked, controlled the transmission of Scripture. That brings us to the fourth wonder of the Word, and I think this is one of the most amazing, and that is in the preservation of the Word of God. Why do we still have a Bible today? It is a most wonderful miracle. You think of this. The Bible has been the most loved book, but the Bible also has been the most hated book. Someone has said that the Bible is like an anvil that has broken many hammers. There's been so many attacks upon the Bible, and the preservation of the Bible, that we still have it today, is no less a miracle of God. You think of this first. You think of the Old Testament Jews. You think about the fact that how many times, as you read the Old Testament, where they were driven off their land and driven from the temple and from Jerusalem. And you think when King Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and in the temple and leveled it to the ground, we still have the Old Testament scriptures. In 100 BC, Antiochus the fourth, he went into Jerusalem and into the temple. He so hated God, so hated the Jews, that he went in with his army and he went in to destroy every copy of the Old Testament that he could find. And we still have the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament. In 302 AD, Diocletian, the Roman emperor, ordered that every copy of the New Testament be burned. The Christian faith was outlawed. It was an illegal religion, but they were prospering and growing. And he knew how much these believers treasured the Word of God. So he went in and he burned thousands of copies of the New Testament. And we still have the New Testament. There's something even more amazing. In the 16th century, there was a French writer and philosopher by the name of Voltaire. He was a deist. Now, what a deist believes is this, is you watch a child spin the top, get it going, and then let it spin, and he stands back and watches the top spin. This is what the deist believed, that God created this universe. God had spinning into motion and then stepped back and watched it with no personal involvement anymore in the world. He hated God. He hated religion. He hated the Bible. He thought the Bible was written by fools. He believed that the Christian faith was nothing but superstition and dangerous. And he boldly declared that within 100 years, he would wipe Christianity off the face of the earth and that the Bible would be a relic of history only to be viewed in museums. He said, 12 men started Christianity, but he alone will destroy it. In 1778, Voltaire died. And the most amazing thing happened. He had a home in Paris, France, and he had a home in Geneva, Switzerland. When he died, after a few years, his house in Geneva, Switzerland was bought by the Geneva Bible Society. And on his own printing press that printed out such scorn against Christians and against God and such filth, his own printing press was used to print Bibles and gospel tracts. You can read an account of a professor who went into, back in the 1800s, went into this home and saw in his kitchen and living room, bedroom, stacks of Bibles and gospel tracts. You talk about the preservation of the Word of God. Why we still have it today. It is an absolute miracle. The Bible is hated. It is despised. The Christian faith is hated and despised, but it persists. And the Bible will break and smash any hammer used against it. It will stand forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled, fixed firm in heaven. The preservation of the Bible. Now let's think about illumination. All right, we believe in revelation. God gave us his word. God gave us what he wants us to know. We believe in inspiration, that every word, plenary, is inspired by God through human agencies. We believe in the accurate transmission of Scripture from one copy to another. And we believe in the preservation of Scripture. There's yet another key to the wonder of the Bible, and that is in illumination. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us in our understanding of the Bible. How many people have you talked to that says, you know, I've tried reading the Bible, but it's so mysterious. You know, I can't understand it. How do you understand it? That is because of the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, but the natural man, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually known. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, the apostle Paul in his prayer to the church at Ephesus says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. To give light, to give understanding. Hebrews 10:32, after you were illuminated. You see, when you read the Bible, here's what you need to do. The Bible is a divine book. It comes from the mind of God. No one knows the things of the mind of God but the Spirit of God. It is a spiritual book. It comes from the mind of God. So that when you read the Bible, here's what we do. Before you open this book, you pray to the Holy Spirit. Help me to understand this book. And he'll guide you. He'll open your mind to it. He'll help you to understand the Scriptures. He will enlighten your mind. You'll turn on the light. And you know, how many times has this been your experience? Is that you can read the Bible and you go over passages that you've gone over before. And then all of a sudden you're reading it again for how many times, who knows? And a light goes on. And it's like, I've never seen this before. It grabs you. It takes hold of you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, illumination. And then the last one is application. James says in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, we have to ask ourselves this. Where does any desire for godliness come from? Where does any desire to live to the honor and glory of God come from? Where does conviction come from when I do things that I should not do or say things I shouldn't say? Where does this come from? Well, again, it comes from the Holy Spirit of God prodding us, probing us. He wants to apply the Word of God to us, that we are saved, as Paul says, saved unto good works. Or as he says to Titus, zealous unto good works. Where do we ever get a desire for holiness and godliness? Where do we ever get a desire, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 4, hunger and thirst after righteousness? Where do these things come from? Is it because I'm such a great moral person? Is it because I'm a spiritual giant? And these things just come natural to me. They're my inclination to live this way, to live a life that brings glory and honor to God, that is pleasing to God. It doesn't come from us. It comes from the Spirit of God as we read the Word of God to apply it to our life. Jesus said, if you love me, obey, keep, follow, do my commandments. You see, a Christian is a special people, a particular people, the family of God. They're priests unto God. And we are to live in a particular or a peculiar way, completely different from the world. Why is it that when we look at life today, why are we grieved over life? Why are we grieved over transgender issues? Why are we grieved over abortion? Why are we grieved over so many moral issues in our society? There is only one explanation when it is universal among Christian people. It is the working of the Spirit of God that we know by the Scriptures and the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God that there are some things that are wrong and there are some things that are right. And it comes from the Spirit of God. This is application. When you read the Bible, don't read it just for information. Read it for application. And it doesn't matter how many Bible verses you know, how many Bible verses you have memorized. It doesn't matter how you can dissect theology. The question is this. It is not how many Bible verses do you know, but how many Bible verses do you practice? Do you put into your daily life? You know, the world is desperate to see a Christian who will live like a Christian. That's how the early church influenced the world and turned the world upside down, is they lived by this book and they died by this book. And may, by God's help, may we in this 21st century live by this book and die by this book. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It is not only our light, it is our life. We're born again, not by corruptible seed, incorruptible, but by the very word of God that lives and abides forever. Oh God, give us a love and a hunger for this book. Help us to know it and to live by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening and may God bless you.